Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 206, God and Covenant Prosperity. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday morning, July 25th, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It really is awesome to be a part of something bigger than you. Amen. To bless people who wouldn't have any other way of being blessed across the sea. And especially God's people, his people Israel. You know, the Bible says that the people of Israel are the apple of his eye. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers are responsible for us having an opportunity to come to know Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah of Israel, Jesus the Messiah of the world. And so we owe a debt really to those people, because they're God's special people. All of the Bible came to us through that heritage. And even our nation was founded on the basis of that book that came out of that land. So many things to be grateful for and to pour back into them, because God wants all of the Jewish people to be saved everywhere. And you have a chance to be a part of that just by sowing your first fruits offerings next Sunday. It's a blessing to be a blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this morning, I want to speak to you for a few minutes about God and covenant prosperity. At the end of the service, we're going to have a little special presentation on what this church is about and why we believe so strongly in discipleship. But I want to spend a few minutes talking about God and covenant prosperity, because in the days that are ahead, I mean, how many have noticed that the gasoline prices have gone up a little bit, you know, and it takes a bigger chunk out of your earnings, out of your paycheck, out of your pocketbook, just to drive your car to wherever you need to go. Food has gone up. A lot of things have gone up. So when needs go up, then provision either needs to increase or you start going without things in order to survive, in order to conduct your life, you know, to bring up your family, to pay your bills, etc. You need to find ways to do that. Some people borrow to do it, and so forth and so on. So the need for God to prosper us is always there in good times and bad times, but I guess we probably notice it more during times when prices increase and inflation goes up and maybe our government does funny things, not funny things, sometimes stupid things, excuse me, people out there that are in governance, but please give us a break. Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, I want to talk to you about what's the answer to this. The answer to it is putting your trust in God. You know, all through the Bible, we see the heart of God for his people, to take care of them, to bless them, and to provide for them. But sometimes we don't kind of find the way to make that personal. And many times we're not experiencing really what God has promised for us in the Bible. So I want to talk about that in a little for a little bit. So some have called what I'm about to speak about, they've called it the prosperity gospel in sort of a deriding way. They've derided it as the prosperity gospel. But what I want to get at is, what is God's true heart and intention concerning the prosperity of his people? If you read in the book of 3 John is just one single chapter, 3 John, the second verse, it says, "Beloved, I pray," this is the Apostle John praying, the disciple that Jesus loved is the Apostle John. He's the one who wrote this book, wrote this letter back to the church. He said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That was his prayer for the early church. That was his prayer for the people who had come to Jesus through the ministry of these men and women who walked with Jesus in a personal way, knew him, saw him face to face, saw him taken to the cross, saw him crucified, saw him after he got raised from the dead, and then taught others what Jesus began to teach them. Because Jesus said, you know, I've got a job for you. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So that was their mission in life. And that's what they began to do. And now John is writing this back to this church. Beloved, I pray above everything, above all things. So if somebody's saying that, what does that mean? That means it's a priority prayer, right? If somebody says, above everything, I'm going to do this for you. What does that mean? That means that this is on their agenda to put you first in this specific area that they're about to speak about. So John is saying here, I'm putting this as a priority. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, I know there's some translations that try to spiritualize that verse and just make it look like, you know, just I want things to go well with you, etc. And I get that. That certainly would be included in prospering in all things. Amen. Just to have your life going in the right direction, right? I mean, I get that. There's truth in it. But it seems like the literal translation says, if you look up some literal translations like Young's and so forth, it says specifically that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So we see that if the most beloved disciple of Jesus was praying this for the people that he won to Jesus, can you see that that might carry some important information, some important, not just information, but some important, an important look into the heart of God for how he cares about his people. How much he cares about his people. I mean, this is a guy that walked with Jesus. I mean, we want to be close to those who are close to Jesus, right? So even though others may say, well, that's prosperity gospel and deride it and say, you know, it's, giving to get and all of those kinds of things that they label people with. Let's look to see what does the Bible say about God, his covenant, about prosperity, and what does that mean for believers today? So we probably won't finish this message today. I might have to finish it next week, but we'll get into part of it today. So the theme of the covenant of God winds through the Old Testament and into the New. Really started right shortly after Adam and Eve fell into sin, that God made a covenant with them to bring redemption into their lives. That's part of their prosperity, because without redemption, without the shedding of blood, there isn't forgiveness of sin. Without the redemption that God brought to people in that covenant, everybody would be lost. All of mankind for the future would be hell and death. But in the garden, he spoke to Adam and Eve, and he made a covenant with them to make provision for their sin. He even killed some animals, the shedding of blood, covered these two new sinners with the skin of those animals. And that was the first covenant rite recorded in the Bible. So God is a covenant keeper, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to start there because it has really, really an interesting thought in verse 18. It says, Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 18, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. isn't that an interesting invitation? That God would invite anybody to reason with him. I mean, excuse me, what do I have to bring to this conversation? To the God who created everything, knows everything, is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all of those things, all of those attributes that we give to God, I'm supposed to have a conversation with him and reason with him. But he's inviting people here. He's inviting Isaiah here. He's inviting the people Isaiah is writing to here. Come, let us reason together. And then he says something interesting. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. So he's inviting Isaiah to reason with him about the subject of redemption. Isn't that interesting? Come and talk to me. Let's have a conversation about redemption here. You're lost. You're going the wrong direction. You're headed for devastation. But let's reason together because I've got a plan. My plan is redemption. Though your sins were as scarlet, they'll be like white as snow. Though they were as crimson, they shall be like wool. So you begin to see the roots of redemption that we find in the New Testament. You see it in the Old Testament really clearly specified here. So the Jewish people that were helping in Israel and bringing the Word of God to, if we only spoke to them out of the Old Testament, we could show them many ways that they could find Jesus, their Messiah. Because this is such a perfect description of redemption. Verse 19, very interesting verse. It says, if, everybody say if. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Just think about that for a moment. With some things that I've been instructed about in the scripture, I've been willing. With some things, I've been obedient. But just think about how your life would be different today if you had been both willing and obedient in every area that God has spoken to you through his word, through his prophets, through those that have ministered to you. How many of you have had someone minister to you and, you know, you came to them with an issue and you came to them with a problem or a situation or a circumstance and said, would you pray for me or pray with me about this? And when they got to the part where they gave you an instruction, you need to do this. Can you think of a time that you said, I'm not doing that? They're trying to help you. You came to them for help. But in your, you know, with your head, you might be going, okay. And in your heart, you're going, not going to happen. I am not going to do that. And what the results of that are is basically you've asked for help. God has given someone some wisdom to impart to you, and you've said, sorry, not willing. Sorry, not going to obey either. You know, life is full of choices. My pastor used to put it like this. He said, you make your decisions, and your decisions make you. So when we're faced with those opportunities and we see things in Scripture, we are brought, people of God bring things to us to speak into our lives and to minister into our lives. It's part of the discipleship aspect. You know, we're not making disciples for ourselves. We want to make disciples for Jesus. He is the ultimate disciple maker. Amen. He is the one who said, go make disciples, and we're bringing people to him, bringing people to Jesus. And we want them to see his wisdom unfold in their lives. So look what verse 20 says. But if you refuse and rebel, You shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I like the Bible because it's usually pretty plain. And here's two choices. You can be willing and obedient, or you can be rebellious and refuse. There's only two ways to go. When the word of God comes to you, you've got these two choices. Now, I'll be the first to say that I've failed this test in many ways and many times, far too often. But the truth of it is so evident in lives everywhere, our own included, because think about where we could be if we had always been willing and obedient. So coming back to the first premise here from verse 18, come now, let us reason together. God is speaking to us. He's saying, I want the plan of redemption and covenant to unfold in your life, because redemption is about covenant. The covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the garden, the covenant he made with Abraham and passed down to Isaac and his son Jacob, and then was passed on to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and then was passed on to us as we transitioned, as history transitioned into what we call the New Testament times, after Jesus was born, raised, lived, and died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. So I want to start by looking at covenant. We started a little bit by just saying some things about the Garden of Eden, but I want to jump over to the time of Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12. I just want you to see how covenant unfolds and how God's heart is to take care of people, how he wants to bless people, what he wants to do in the lives of people. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses to start with. It says in Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now just think about that for a moment. Think about if Abraham is refusing and rebelling. Where would we be today if Abraham said, sorry, not leaving my dad's house, not leaving my stuff behind either, and I am not going to some place where I don't know. I don't know where you're taking me. Excuse me. If you want me to go somewhere, you better make it a little more plain. But now just apply that scripture to yourself for just a second. What if God wants to take you to some place where you don't exactly know where that is? Because many times God doesn't give us the whole picture. He only gives us the first step. So when God was speaking to Abraham, he has to just think, he can think about the whole picture or he can think about the first step. But there's a great promise here. I mean, I guess it must have been a pretty amazing experience to have God come and talk to him like that, right? So maybe you're sitting there saying, well, if God talked to me like that, I'd pay attention too. Yeah, maybe you would and maybe you wouldn't, because there's a lot of people in history who God talked to who didn't, who didn't take his advice and who didn't do what he said to do and didn't do what he asked them to do. I remember when I was working with Dr. Lester Sumrall, that it was towards the ends of it, the end of his life. We met him when he was in his 70s. And so we didn't really kind of know him in the younger years, except for the things that we could read about him in the books, the biographies, etc., and things that people told us over the years, you know, that had been with him in those younger years. But towards the end of his life, he had a vision or an experience with Jesus, an encounter with Jesus, from 12 midnight to 5 in the morning. And Jesus instructed him that he should go feed hungry people. So he was towards the last phase of his ministry and never had tried to be the Salvation Army or Goodwill. He said to God, you know, why don't you just pick a younger person? And he said to Jesus, why don't you just pick a younger person? Because I'm in my 70s and I don't really want to do this. And the Lord spoke to him and said, well, I would pick a younger person, but if I did, they'd just take the money, put their name on the ministry, and make a big deal about themselves. But he said, with you, I think you're just about to the place where I can trust you. And so from 12 midnight to 5 in the morning, Jesus poured into him the vision for feeding hungry people worldwide and told him about what would lie ahead for the world coming into the end times, where there would be great famines, earthquakes, fires, floods, wars, rumors of wars, and all the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and 25. And he said, I'm just using you to prepare a generation who can do this kind of work. And so during that 5-hour period of time, God spoke to him about many people that would help him with this ministry. And when we were making an anniversary publication for him, one of my co-workers, one of the guys that worked for me, was putting together some of the information from his original notes from this time that he spent with Jesus, because he meticulously took notes as Jesus was speaking to him and downloading all this information of things that he should do. And one of the aspects of the notes was a list of people who would help us conduct this work. And as we began to look at that list, it was interesting because out of all of the people that were listed, some said yes and some said no. People whose names were in there, people that Jesus spoke specifically to him about during that 5-hour encounter, some said yes and some said no. So I'm thinking about this scripture from Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. I want to talk to you. Sometimes God does that. But life is full of decisions. You can either obey, you can be willing and obedient, or you can be rebellious and refusing. So when God comes to Abraham here, right back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all you will the families of the earth be blessed. Aren't you glad that you're helping God's people, Israel, to be on the blessed column, the blessed side? Verse 4 gives us Abraham's decision. So Abraham went, as the Lord told him. He was willing. He was obedient. He went as the Lord told him. Verse 5 says, towards the end there, it says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord and who had appeared to him. From there he moved into the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. The Negev is the south part of Israel. So here we see that God appeared to him again. One of the things about God dealing with you is he can give you the first step. If you don't take the first step, you don't get the second step. So if Abraham hadn't gone in the first place, he wouldn't have gotten the second step. But here we see how God works out covenant in the lives of his people. He's looking for people who are willing and obedient. And if he finds people who are willing and obedient, the Bible says that that kind of a person will taste the good of the land. So if you can check up where you are just now, and the things that are happening in your life, some of it may have to do with your willingness, and some of it may have to do with your obedience. Your willingness to obey God, and your obedience to obey Him. So then the story goes on about Abraham, that a famine came, and I'm not going to read that part of it, but he went down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he did some things, some of them pretty not so crazy, not so good ideas, things, you know, about his wife being his sister and all of those kind of things. So we see that when God deals, gives covenant to people, he's not dealing with perfect people. And so if you're thinking about, well, if I was perfect, then I would be willing and obedient, but I'm not perfect, so I can't be willing and obedient. Just read the Bible, because you don't find many characters in there that were perfect. Most of them were like you and me. They had big problems, they had big troubles, and sometimes they didn't do the right things. Amen? And oftentimes they did the opposite things that God said. I mean, just think about Jonah, for example. He went the other direction. So sometimes we have to kick the Jonah out of our lives and say, okay, God, I don't want to go there, but I am going there because I'm getting willing and I will be obedient to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So when we get to Genesis chapter 13, just look at what verse 2 says. This is after Abraham started to take steps to do what God had called him to do. He said, now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. So I have a question for you. If today you were rich in livestock, silver and gold, do you think you'd be doing okay? All of those things would work even for our day, right? Cattle, silver, and gold would work. All right. So you see the result of obedience of Abraham taking these steps. He left everything he had behind. He left all of his father's stuff, his inheritance, back in Iraq, back in Baghdad, back in that area of the land, Ur of the Chaldees, it was called. He went to a place where God called him to. Didn't really have a home to call home. He's just moving around, kind of a nomadic life. But yet, God blessed him and made him very rich in silver, cattle, silver, and gold, livestock, silver, and gold. Then he journeyed on to the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where he had his tent in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar to the Lord at the first. And there Abraham called, excuse me, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So one of the things you see about Abraham's willingness and obedience is he keeps coming back to the places where he built altars, it was kind of like a landmark for him to remind him, this is where God appeared to me. This is where God spoke to me. So here's some advice to you. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, keep going back. Keep going back to that place where you met Jesus in a special way. Keep going back to that time that you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep going back to that time where God touched your heart or healed you or delivered you or set you free. And keep that testimony fresh. Keep going back to that place, that altar, so to speak, where you had a special time with God. Because that will keep your life fresh with God, and that will remind you, you know what? I need to stay willing, and I need to stay obedient to God. Because these were keys to the blessing of God coming on Abraham's life. So years passed. Abraham had sons, Isaac, and then Isaac had his son Jacob. And we're skipping lots of years. But this blessing wasn't just for Abraham. It was passed down to his family. So God became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that terminology all the time in the Old Testament. And though those years passed, the blessing of God was still over these people. So you know the story of Joseph, how Joseph was mistreated by his brothers because he had visions and dreams, and how his brothers sold him into slavery, and how God prospered him even in the most difficult situations. When Joseph was in a slave in Potiphar's house, the Bible says that God blessed everything that he set his hand to do, to the point where Potiphar made him in charge of everything in his house. It says that everything that happened in Potiphar's house happened at the command of Joseph, because God prospered him even in that difficult situation of slavery. He was owned by another person. I mean, that's about as low as you can get. but God blessed him yet. So then, of course, Potiphar's wife lied about him and got him thrown into prison. You know the story. And the Bible says in the prison, he started to set things in order. And God blessed him in the prison, and the prison keeper put him in charge of everything in the prison because he saw the blessing of God on this man who had visions and dreams from God. And he never lost his dream. He never lost the dreams that he had, the ones that got him in this predicament that he, you know, told to his father and to his brothers, maybe he shouldn't have done that. But God kept him, and God put his hand over him, and God blessed him to be a blessing everywhere that he went. So finally, he becomes the prime minister of Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and everything in Egypt is under his control. So you don't really have to own everything in order to be blessed of God. But just think of Joseph, who had at his disposal everything in the land of Egypt. Everything was at his disposal, even though Pharaoh was the king. God blessed him to be a blessing. And then you know how he rescued his family. After the famine years came, Jacob's family, 70 people in all, left the land of Canaan and came to Egypt and stayed there. And there in Egypt, they multiplied till they became a force of 3 million people. They went from 70 to 3 million. And of course, you know, for 400 years, some of those years, they were in slavery. The first 100 years, the pharaohs knew them. They prospered and they were well. But then when a pharaoh came into power that didn't know them, he put them into slavery and put them into bondage. But God never forgot them, and he never forgot his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, he had given Abraham a vision that his children would be in Egypt for 400 years. So then comes the time of Moses, and 3 million people were freed from slavery after the plagues that Moses and Aaron brought to Egypt. God is still keeping his covenant with his, that he made to Abraham, that he made to Isaac, that he made to Jacob. He's a covenant-keeping God. And those slaves were freed. And in one night, they all got healed. In one night, they all got wealthy because all the wealth of Egypt was given to them to carry out of the land. God takes care of his people, and he keeps covenant. In Psalm 105, we find a description of this. If you want to turn there, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations." So just think about how the strength of covenant that God makes. You know, this is recalling the blessing of God. So David, or whoever wrote this psalm, is taking them back to those landmarks of the covenant-keeping God. But it shows you the heart of God through all of this. Verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham and to his oath to Isaac. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So here you can see the transition of covenant from father to son, to the next son, to the next son, and then to whole generations of people. That's what God wants to do for you, because he's a covenant-keeping God. So you might be the only person that's saved in your family. You might be the only person that loves Jesus. But God has a great heritage for you. If you're willing and obedient, the Bible says that you're going to taste the good of the land because you've entered into covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. And by the power of the blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law, the curse of sin, the curse of sickness, the curse of poverty, the curse of all of those other things that has come upon humankind. Jesus has set you free. He died to set you free. And by the power of his blood, you can walk in victory and you can walk in covenant, because God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a God who has commanded his covenant forever to 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He confirmed it as a statute, saying, "To you I give the land of Canaan as an allotment for your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it." So when Abraham started taking these steps, it didn't look like much. But by the time they came back, it was an amazing thing that God did when he kept his covenant with them. So let's skip down to about verse 36. And it recounts the last plague that came to the Egyptians. Verse 36, there is a whole series of plagues. The verses in between talk about some of them. But the final one was, he destroyed all the firstborn in their land, speaking of the Egyptians, the first of all their strength. But then look at verse 37, speaking back of the children of Israel. It says, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. So on that one night, the night of Passover, when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of those homes, those people were healed and those people were made wealthy. They were prospered and healed in one night. So if you think your situation is dire and can't change, you might be 24 hours away from a miracle of God. And the Bible says, is if you're willing and obedient, you'll taste the good of the land. What he did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he'll do for you. What he did for the children of Israel, he will do for you. But you need to be willing and you need to be obedient. Verse 38 says, Egypt was glad when they departed. All those sinners, just get out of here. Just get out of our face. Just let us alone. We don't want any more plagues. We don't want any more of your God. We don't want any more of this business. Just take the stuff and go, go, go. Of course, they relented and then they tried to come back after them because they lost everything. And that didn't go well either. So then it begins to talk about how God took care of them in the desert. So you might think you're in a desert, so just listen up. Verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light at the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. So when there was little, when there was nothing, he brought provision for them. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abram his servant. He brought out his people with joy. It's okay to get happy. Amen. Yes. So happy when the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Praise God. So his chosen ones with gladness, he gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. So God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he has his best for you. And in his heart is to prosper you and keep you in health as your soul prospers, if you're willing and obedient. So let's take a look at I'm skipping over a lot of ground. I mean, we could talk days, weeks, months on covenant. But I want you to see the extent of the blessing that God wants to bring to his people. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28. With every covenant, there were blessings and curses. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the listing of the blessings, and it's the listing of the curses that come from disobedience to the covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 28, he's speaking to the children of Israel. They've come out of Egypt. The whole generation that didn't know anything about the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are now learning covenant. And he's talking to them, these are the blessings that will come on you if you obey the Lord your God. Look at verse 1. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep his commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above the nations of the earth. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Don't you love the heart of God? Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. I mean, who ever thought that God would care about your breadboard? Wherever you go and whatever you do will be blessed. Verse 7, you will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything that you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. Verse 9, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as a holy people as he swore he would do. Verse 10, then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. Isn't that amazing? You know, we just get this complex that everybody hates us because we love Jesus, whatever. But the Bible says that there's coming a time when the nations will stand in awe of those who are called by the name of the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God, I hope our government, somebody in our government, I hope they're watching today. Just God bless you with wisdom. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will always be on top and never at the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands I'm giving you today, nor follow after other gods to worship him. So this is the heart of God. 14 verses of tremendous blessing. Now I know there's a whole bunch of curses that come from disobedience and all that. I'm not reading them this morning. You can read them for yourself, and you can see the other choice. But don't make that choice anyway. But here's what I want you to notice. First of all, there's some conditions to be met, and it has to do with willingness and obedience. The second thing is in I read to you from the English Standard Version. I read to you, I think it was New Living Version, but in the ESV it says this in verse 2. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's a little stronger. I like that. It's not just, you know, okay, you'll be blessed. But these blessings are going to come on you and they're going to overtake you. In other words, the blessings are chasing you down. They're running after you. I mean, I didn't make this stuff up. You know, I'm just reading, okay? Then I want you to notice there are six verses in that section, in those 14 verses. Six of the verses refer to material or financial blessing or increase in some way. Six verses out of 14. That's a lot, right? Three verses refer to blessings over your business, your career, or your work. Three verses refer to blessing about where you live, your house, your place, what he's going to do for you in that place where you live. Two verses refer to blessings over your family. Three verses refer to your special status with other people. One verse refers to your special status with God. One verse refers to your protection from your enemies. And one verse refers to your general well-being and life. So all of those things have to do with the blessing of God. All of those things are part of the covenant that God made with his people. And I guess you should note, it says you will always be on the top and never at the bottom. Hallelujah. God is faithful. All he wants is your heart. All of it. Oh, you mean I have to do that too? Yeah, that's part of the deal. If you'll give him your heart and you'll give him your life, you know, we sing songs about it, but do we do it? Yeah. We talk to each other about it, but do we do it? I give you my heart, I give you my soul. Really? Is that really what you're doing? Well, if it's not, you know, do a checkup from the neck up and just, you know, say, okay, I haven't been so good at this, but I am willing. And Lord, with your Holy Spirit, with the help of your Holy Spirit, I can be obedient too. Amen? Because, you know, the only thing that we fight is the head and the flesh, right? So if we can win the battle in the head and with the flesh, we are winners. And the Bible tells us how we can do that. I haven't done it perfectly, and probably you haven't either. But the Bible says that if we will be led by the Spirit, we'll be called the children of God. And it says that if we obey the Holy Spirit, we'll put to death the desires of the flesh. Amen? So those are the areas that we need to work on if we're going to be willing and obedient. We have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work into our lives, speak into our lives, help us to walk in that place of obedience. And when we do, we're blessed. When we don't, we can lose blessing. And sometimes it even goes worse than that. Amen? So the key is, where's your heart? Because God's heart for you has never changed. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he's never taken it back. The Bible says, by faith, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not by works. It's not about anything you did or can do. It's a gift from God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And when we bow our knee to the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, come into my life. I surrender my stuff to you. I surrender myself to you. I give it up. It's a win. It's a willing and it's an obedient. Amen. And when we do that, God's covenant is there for us. You enter into covenant with God concerning your salvation, your healing, your deliverance, your blessing, your prosperity, all of those other things. And then you can go back and read these things from Deuteronomy 28 and say, wow, I got the best end of the deal. God got me and I got this. I got the God of the universe. Why wouldn't I want to do this? Why wouldn't I want to follow a God like this? It's a no-brainer. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, and I get it. We were born with a human sin nature, but the Bible showed you how to get rid of that and how to walk away from that and how to step into the grace of God. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. Just take the gift, man. Quit fighting. So he wants you to do something you don't want to do. It's okay. It'll be okay. If he said he wanted you to do it, it's going to come out okay. Amen? Just relax. Get with the program and say, yes, Jesus, I don't want to do this. It's tough for me. You know, it's hard on my ego. It's hard on my pride. It's hard on my flesh. But yes, Jesus, I will. I am willing. You know, it's easier to get willing sometimes than it is to be obedient. But sometimes we're just so stubborn. I've been told it's my German. I don't know if it has anything to do with being German or any other kind of thing, but I'm guessing it probably has to do with the sin nature that everybody was born with, not with somebody's nationality or ethnicity. Amen? So quit blaming everybody else and all the stuff and all the things that people say and just go with Jesus 100%. Amen? Because God's faithful and he wants all your heart. So where are we going to go from this? I'm going to try to end it this way from Hebrews chapter 8. It says, now this is the main point. This is first verse, Hebrews chapter 8. This is the last, I think it's the last scripture I'm going to give you. Probably is the last scripture I'm going to give you. It's close number one anyway. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. When it's the main point, what does that mean? Pay attention. Okay. Listen up. We have such a high priest. Who's it talking about? Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain." But now he has obtained, this is speaking about Jesus yet, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Okay, better covenant established on better promises. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible or highlighted on your phone or your device, you should do that. Because the covenant that you and I have access to is better than the old one. So as good as Deuteronomy 28:1-14 is, there's a better one. So let me ask you a question. If a covenant is better than an old one, would it at least contain the things that the old one contained?
Amen.
At least it should, right? It's that and much more. Amen? So all the verses that talked about your family, are they part of the new covenant?
Yes.
All the verses that talked about prosperity, are they part of your covenant?
Yes.
All the verses that talked about your house being blessed, are they yours?
Yes.
All the other blessings that it said you would have, are they still yours?
Yes,
because it's a new and better covenant, right?
Right.
Established on better promises. Okay, so, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with it, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord," and just look at these verses, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Verse 10, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So if you look at that verse, what is the problem that people have with obeying God? Before, we had to read the law in order to know it. Now he's written it on our hearts. Now he's taking care of the mind problem. Can you see why this is a better covenant established on better promises? Because we broke the law, but Jesus paid the fine. Redemption has come through the blood of Jesus. So you have access to everything that those people in the Old Testament had access to. Plus, God has done something in your heart, and he's given you the ability to do something with your mind. You can be willing and obedient and taste the good of the land. Then it says, verse 11, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brothers, say, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Understanding why it's a better covenant? God's not holding it against you. The people of Israel didn't get into the promised land from Egypt because they disobeyed the law. They disobeyed God. They broke the law, and God couldn't let them in. But under this new covenant, verse 12 says, "He will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and your sins and your lawless deeds will he remember no more." He's not holding it against you. All you have to do is accept what he's done for you by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to leave this with you there and pick it up next week. Next week is communion. And communion is actually a covenant rite. Did you know that? It's about the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood that guarantees the new covenant. So there's a way we can prepare for communion. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can prepare yourself to receive. I recommend that you read it over the week. Get ready to receive in a powerful way. If you need healing, you'll receive healing as you partake. If you need some answer from God, you'll receive the answer from God as you partake. You need the blessing of God operating in your life, you will participate together with others and receive in a mighty way. Amen. So let's get ready to receive next week, next Sunday, which is our communion Sunday. And we will be blessed. Amen. So Pastor Karen is coming. She's going to receive the offering. As she's coming, I just want to say this about tithes and offerings. Tithes are the 10% that belong to God. The Bible says that you should return the tithes to God. You're not paying him off. You're just giving him back what belongs to him. Amen. He said the tithe is holy to the Lord. It's set apart for the Lord. Offerings is anything that you decide to give beyond, over and above your tithe, your 10% of your income, your livelihood, whatever it is that God has blessed you with. So that keeps things really straight. The tithes we put in the general fund. It's used to take the expenses of things around here. Sometimes we have special projects. That could be an offering. It's a free will offering. You can choose how much or any, if any, or whatever God speaks to you about to give. Could be a missions project. Could be, you know, we're taking special offerings next week for to bless the people of Israel. So that's an offering. That's not your tithe. So don't confuse your tithes with your offerings. Your tithe is your 10% that belongs to God. Your offerings are anything above. So that will keep everything really, really straight. Praise the Lord. So we do have a project that will be coming up. I had a visit by owns a gravel company that redid our driveway and our parking lot a couple of years ago. He's going to come back and redo it again, and he's going to extend this parking lot out for us, and he's going to put another parking lot for us down by the barn. So that will be a project that we can participate in. Last time they did that, he didn't charge us anything for the work. He just charged us for the stone. That was a huge, huge, huge blessing. So I don't know if he's going to do that this time or not, but whatever it is, we'll come to you with a project target. And if, as God leads you, you can participate in helping us make that happen. So if and when we do tent meetings out there, it will be important to have some parking area down there by the barn. We're believing that God is directing us in that way. We don't know exactly the timing of that, but we've seen some really amazing moves of God recently, as we've had guest speakers and so forth and so on, and we've just been talking and planning and believing God to show us what way to go with that, so you can help with that.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.